This morning, our scripture reading will be taken from the book of John. This is chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. You may be seated.
Good morning. The next 2 weeks are important weeks for us here at Seven Oaks. We also want to mention that, is my mic on, Bridges? Try lapel one. Should be good, but it's not working, is it? Let's see if this one's working. Testing. This one's working. I can stand here today. Maybe. Kind of excited. We're excited about the next 2 weeks that we have going on. We are involved in two very important weeks, I say, for our church family here in September. First, we have this Thursday night. If you are considering becoming a member of our church family, or you'd like to learn more about our church family, or you have placed membership within the last 2 years, or you feel like you're a new member here, we want you to come to the new members and prospective members dinner this Thursday night. It's going to be here at our church building. It's going to be catered by Southern Reds. No cost to you. You'll come enjoy a meal with the elders and ministers and their wives and also learn some more about our church family. And so I need to know if you're going to come. We're trying to get an idea for the caterer. And so please sign up or let me know. And seriously, think about that. It begins at 6. We'll try to have you out of here by 8. All your family can come. You can bring your kids. You don't have to get a babysitter for them. Also, Saturday, it's an annual thing, and this year it doesn't seem like we've had much talk about it, but we need to mention that we've got our golf tournament, and so it's always a lot of fun to get your team together and come play golf with us out at South Highland. Then we got the fish fry that evening, and so we need people to bring salads and white beans and things of that nature, and desserts, and you can sign up for that, or just bring food and come. We'll always have a lot of fish, but we need people to come and eat it, and bring your friends with you. And then 2 weeks from today, a week from next Sunday, is the Friends Night in the Park, and we have prepared these invitations, and you can use these invitations. They're scattered out around the exits, and you can pick these up and send postcards. This is an opportunity. You know, some people, we just naturally feel uncomfortable going to inside a church building. And so this is an opportunity for people to come visit with us in a worship service at a very comfortable setting in the park. Also, it is an opportunity for us to invite people to come out. We're going to have hot dogs and chips and things, and we're going to have some other activities going on, and then we'll worship at 6 o'clock. And my topic that evening, it's Friends Night in the Park, and my topic is, what a friend we have in Jesus. But it depends upon you inviting your family and friends to come be with us on September 21st. Tonight after worship, we're going to have a planning meeting. If you can help, if you want to help, we have a job for you to help do. And so stay after church tonight, and we'll be planning that. So a lot of things going on the next 2 weeks. I want to mention that on September the 7th, we're talking about enter His presence and be changed. That's this morning. And then for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the theme of worship. One of the hardest things we as mere mortal men try to do, worship the Almighty God. Next week, we're going to talk about entering His presence with thanksgiving and reverence. And then the third week, with singing. The fourth, in prayer and our devotional life in prayer. And then in communion and what the Lord's Supper is and the significance of the Lord's Supper. And then finally, we're going to talk about the significance of preaching and the study of God's Word as we enter His presence. This morning, entering His presence and be changed. Does going to church really make a difference? And why do we go to church? And what effect does church, does worship have upon us? This past week, there's been a lot of people discussing this over, and really the last 2 weeks, I guess, over some comments made by Victoria Osteen. She's the wife of Joel Osteen, the TV preacher and the book author. And there was a YouTube clip going around where Victoria said this to the Lakewood Church where her husband works out in Texas. She said this, "I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it, but we're doing it for ourselves because God takes pleasure when we're happy." She said in this 30-second YouTube clip, her husband smiling at her side, she said, "That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy." So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. She continued, "When you come to church, when you worship Him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen." And the congregation applauded. I was planning on studying worship anyways, but I think this is a good way to begin a series on worship as our culture is constantly thinking about what is the role of worship in our life. I saw someone else on Twitter this morning, a friend who's a preacher. I guess he went to the Y and worked out in some other area where he lives early on Sunday morning. He said he saw someone there. They said, "You know, I think I'm just going to stay here and watch it on TV. Watch church on TV instead of going to church." And of course, in our culture today, they say only about 17 or so percent of people on any given Sunday are involved in any type of worship unto God of a Christian nature. So about 1 out of 5 think it's important to worship. What is the role of worship? First of all, we want to begin by saying worship is about God. Worship is about our Creator. In the book of Genesis, the Bible begins by telling us about where we came from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the Creator. We are the created. And I believe that He put something within us, a desire to want to know, first of all, who created us, and a desire to want to ascribe praise and glory to Him. In Psalm 19, the Bible would speak about this idea, and it would speak about it in a beautiful language when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." The psalmist goes on and describes how the creation describes the glory and awesomeness of God. And then in Psalms 139, the Psalms are replete with examples of the praise and honor and glory being given to God. But in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." God's presence is everywhere. If you go look into the mountains like we were recently in the Smoky Mountains, you see God's awesome presence in the beauty of His creation in the mountains. If you go to the ocean like some of you will probably be doing in fall break or have done this summer, you see the glory of God in His ocean, in the creation of the awesomeness of the expanse of this world. If you go out at night and you look out on a clear night and you see the multitude of stars and you think how fearfully and wonderfully God has created this world and how we are His highest creation, you realize that we are small. That there are truly, it's humbling to consider how we are a small part of God's overall great universe and created existence. From angels to the animal kingdom, to the glory of the matter of this world, but we are the ones that His Son came and died for. We are the ones that He bestowed a soul upon so that we can live with Him forever. You see, worship is about glorifying and honoring God. And then note, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, that Jesus was asked by Satan about worshiping Satan. And Jesus would say this, and I think this is a very important statement when Jesus says to Satan, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." We're tempted to worship a lot of things. Some people want to focus on pleasure. Some people find happiness and make an idol out of monetary things and material things and success and fame. Some do it out of pleasure and hedonism. But Jesus says, worship the Lord God, and Him only shall you serve. And in John chapter 4, Jesus would say about our Father in heaven that He desires us to worship Him. He says, the hour is coming and now it is where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know, our God is an awesome God. And worship is about praising and honoring how awesome our God is and what our God has done for us. I think it's still true that the hardest, if not one of the hardest, if not the hardest things man tries to do is worship God. It's hard to keep our mind focused. It's hard to actually fathom the awesomeness of God. It's hard for us to think about in our sinful condition how God has made us holy and pure so that we can come into His sight. How much love, as Paul says, the manner of love that has been bestowed upon us to know the height, the depth, the measure, the width of the love that God has spread upon us. It's unfathomable. Our God is awesome. And when we worship God. And so when you think about Moses, who at the burning bush was overcome with awe, was told to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground, or Isaiah, who fell before God and realized his broken condition when he heard the seraphim yelling out, "Holy, holy, holy." Or you think about Israel when the mountain shook and the thunder quaked and they were not able to touch the mountain. And the voice from that mountain uttered forth and they put their face to the ground and were fearful and asked not to, for the Lord not to speak to them, but rather Moses, because they were afraid of the Lord. When you think about Peter, when Jesus did the miracle with the fish, and then Peter falls down in Luke chapter 5 and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And you think about John all throughout the book of Revelation, always falling down in glory and worship and humility before God. You realize that worship is about God. And that we receive a reciprocal benefit of joy and blessing, but that worship must and has always and always should be chiefly about who God is. And we come to honor and praise Him. But when we do that, when we worship and we realize that worship is about God, we realize that we become like what we worship. You see, whoever you worship is what you're going to become like. And this is why knowledge of God is so important. In 2 Kings 17, verse 15, the Bible says this: "They rejected His statutes and His covenants He had made with their ancestors and the decrees He had given them. And they pursued worthless idols and became worthless themselves." You think about what people worship. And who their God is defines who they are. We know that there's all kinds of horrible things going on now throughout the Middle East, and what's going on with ISIS and the conflict that we're having in many ways with Islam and radical Islam. That comes because of who their God is. And we're different because of who our God is. And this is why it's important for us to always look to Scripture and find out who our God is. And people that focus their lives solely around worldly things and make their hope in attaining success and fame and monetary things, they're that way because of who their God is. People that love when they're mistreated. People that turn the other cheek when they're gossiped about. People that are kind to the poor and the disenfranchised are that way because of who their God is. You see, who we worship creates who we are. And that's what Jesus was telling us all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, that you are different because you're called to be different because your God is perfect. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so when we worship God, and this is why church, this is why worship is so important. When I say worship, I talk about church, I'm talking about what we do in a corporate assembly, but I'm also thinking about what you do in your prayer life and what you do when you study. I'm thinking about this devotion and how spiritual acts of worship change us. And it changes you. This is why going to church makes a difference in our culture, in our society, in our families. This is why we talk about, well, they went to church or they didn't go to church, because some people know right from wrong. Because worship changes us. It shapes your identity. You come this morning and at worship you realize that you are not perfect. That someone died for you. But you also realize you are valuable and you mean something to the God of heaven. You see, every Sunday we're reminded of that, aren't we? That God loves us through our song, through the communion, through our prayers. That God loves us, that God hears us. We learn about our identity. One of the major problems in our world today is people do not know who they are. And listen, you can't know who you are if you don't know who God is. Because God has defined who we are. Worship shapes our identity. And so worship is not just about being happy. And life is not just about us trying to worship so we can make God happy. No. Worship is about finding joy and peace and security in God because of what He's done for us and about who He is. You see, worship is about God. And when we worship, it shapes our identity. And we learn so much more about how we are fearfully and wonderfully made. For example, in Psalms 95, the psalmist would say, "Let us come and sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In His hands are the depths of His earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His. For He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Listen, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." When you partake of the Lord's Supper, you remember that you're forgiven and that you're saved. Worship changes us as it shapes our identity. But not only does it shape our identity, it promotes love. When you come to worship, you're promoting love for God. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, when Paul starts that great chapter about love, after finishing the great chapter about love, 1 Corinthians 13, and then he starts 1 Corinthians 14 about worship, he says, "Pursue love." And that's like a beagle dog chasing a rabbit. We used to do a little bit of rabbit hunting with my uncle back in Missouri, and he had beagle dogs. And boy, those beagle dogs, you know, they get on that scent. And they're after that rabbit, and they're chasing it, pursuing it. It's the only thing that they're focused upon. That's the meaning in a descriptive way of the Greek word there, of how we're supposed to be chasing after love. We're supposed to be chasing after love. Worship is about chasing after the love of God. Showing God we love Him and care for Him. We love Him. We pursue love. It promotes a love for God. Isn't this the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Worship is us attempting to do that. But it's also following that second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Worship teaches us to love one another. The Lord's Supper is about communion, a common union with our brothers and sisters. Preaching is about loving one another. When we come to worship, we are filled with love from others and love from God, and it also promotes love for God and love for others. Worship should change us in our love, but it also calls us to holiness. In 1 Peter 1:15-16, Peter said, quoting from the book of Leviticus, "Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Be holy as he who called you is holy." We are to be holy. Worship also inspires and calls us to holiness. We learn about right and wrong, and we learn about how we are supposed to be encouraged to do and live right. It calls us to want to be holy. In 2 Peter 1:4, Peter would say that we're partakers of His divine nature. We're partakers of His holiness. Even though we're weak and frail and we're sinners, God has made us holy. He's cleansed us. You see, God calls us to be holy. And so contrary to what we find in the earlier statements that I read about how we're just supposed to come to worship and give God pleasure by being happy, and that's the greatest joy to Him is when we can be happy. Contrary to that, the Bible would teach us that rather we are supposed to love Him and we are supposed to be holy before Him. You see, worship inspires and calls us to holiness. It changes us. But not only does worship call us to holiness, it also strengthens our soul. When you think about Philippians 4:6-7, the Bible would say on this occasion, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Worship also strengthens us. I remember an old illustration that a friend used to use from time to time who came into the church and had grown up away from the Lord and away from any kind of church. He said, "You know, I realize that church is kind of like the Christian's gas tank. You go to church, and during the week with the world and everything's going on, it depletes your gas tank, your energy, your spiritual vitality. It depletes that. But when you come to Bible study, when you come to worship with fellow Christians who are like-minded like you, it fills back up your gas tank. It gives you energy again. It strengthens your soul. When you come to worship, it edifies and builds you up. It gives you comfort and peace and security. Where would we go in times of great loss, in times of great struggle, if it wasn't for the people of God? Where would we go? I cannot imagine being a minister, a servant to those who were in grief if you could not pray. I mean, how do you comfort? How does the atheist comfort? I've read some articles and things about how atheists have problems dealing with certain deaths and deaths of tragedy and things. Well, I imagine they have a problem dealing with it because there's no hope. There's no outlet for your burdens. There's no one to cast your care upon because He cares for you as our God tells us to do. You see, worship, when we can go before the throne of God with our weaknesses and our petitions, and we can say, "God, I'm struggling with this," or "God, I need help with this." Worship strengthens our soul. It gives us hope and peace. Worship also causes us to admire truth and righteousness. Jesus brought truth, and worship causes us to realize truth's the right way to live. You know, during the week, the world is telling us, like in billboard signs, live this way. Try this sin. Do this. Speak like this. Talk like this. Watch this. Value this. But on Sunday, we come and we open up God's Word in Bible class, and we open up God's Word in song and preaching, and we hear the truth. And we're reminded that though the world might say this is not the best life, God says this is the abundant life. And though the world might sorrow, when we sorrow, we have hope. You see, we admire truth, and we learn to hunger and thirst after righteousness, as Jesus says. We learn that there's a right way to live. We are inspired, and we see that good makes a difference. I hope that through our preaching and teaching that you leave inspired to want to do good, to want to help someone, to want to care for someone, to want to serve someone. I hope that our singing, which admonishes and teaches us, Ephesians 3:19, inspires us to want to make a difference and help and love. You see, we don't just come to praise. We also come to be changed, so we go out and change others. You see, it causes us to say, that's the true reality, and I want to live that righteousness out. And finally, it just simply inspires us. It motivates us to do as Isaiah did when he fell down in worship in Isaiah chapter 6. And God said, to whom shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Worship inspires us to go out and be a servant. Hey, we need times of worship. One of the reasons why sending the preacher and elder and deacon off to polish in the pulpit is so encouraging for them is because you get to have times of worship. One of the reasons why it's so important and encouraging for you to be at services every time you can is because you need times of worship to be inspired, to be encouraged. I want to close by thinking about Revelation chapter 4 and 5. As you think about the transformational power of worship and about how worship should change us, Revelation 4 and 5 paints that heavenly throne room scene and how worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And it begins in chapter 4 with the 24 elders and the four living creatures praising God. But toward the end of chapter 5, we find that it has expanded. Verse number 9, every tribe and language and people and nation is praising God. Verse 11, and I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures, the elders, and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of thousands, saying, worthy is the Lamb. In verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. Think about that. Revelation is saying the world you're living in, you're hearing a lot of Roman clatter. You're hearing Christians being jerked away from their family and thrown in prison. You're hearing yells of Christians being thrown to the lions, but I want to tell you the true reality, the spiritual reality is all of the world still praises God. That in heaven, even as we speak this morning, myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, that's innumerable of innumerable angels, and all the heavens, all the birds, and all the sea creatures, and all the animals, and all the wildlife, if you will, are a praise. They lift up the song unto God. That's the true reality. And here's what worship is. Worship is when we come in and we try to join that reality. We come in and we try to join the heavenly chorus and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." It's when we join along with the angels. We join along with God's creation. And we say, "Put my voice in with them. Because I worship God. And God is the focus. Not myself, but God." And when we keep God the focus, then we leave changed. And here's why we leave changed. Because we've been with God. We've been with God. And we're different. We're different in our peace, in our holiness, in our love, in our strength, in our security, in our peace. We're different. Why? Because we've been with Jesus. And you cannot be in the presence of Jesus and not be changed. Worship is standing on holy ground. And when you leave holy ground, like Moses left that holy ground, you leave different because you've been in the presence of God. This morning I pray that you'll leave different. And that each time you come back, and each time you bow in prayer or open your word, you will leave different because you've been in the presence of God. If you need to come as together we stand and sing and give your life to Christ, come as together we stand and sing.